Let's go before living God and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your name. You alone are worthy of praise. Lord, forgive us when we chase after meaningless things that don't matter or praise other people that don't deserve our praise. You alone are the one that deserves our praise. You are holy. And we are so dirty. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being the living God. We lift your name on high. Thank you again. Lord, we pray for your kingdom across the nation, around the world, those who are being persecuted, those who are hearing the gospel for the first time. We pray that their decisions will be made, Lord. We thank you. And again, we praise your name. We pray for Margaret Basinger. Continue to comfort her and give her peace, her family. Be with Kevin Snavely and Joe Haubiger, Lord. What a blessing to see him this morning. We thank you that he could be here and continue to watch over him, give him strength and restore the energy that he has. Continue to watch over Rick Fricke and his family. Lord, we lift up Stacy Gratz to you and the ministry there in Findlay, the City Life mission that kids may come and learn and find a safe place to learn about you, a place that they can ask questions where answers will be heard and it will be according to your word. Lord, I pray for Pastor Paul as he brings us this message. May your spirit be upon him and bless him according to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, 21, 22, 23. Not bad. When I add that to the rent that I got from the last two nights, that makes a total of 63 denarii. You know, renting out my rooms has never been more profitable. I guess I can thank the government for that. I mean, having people come to pay their taxes in their hometowns, genius. Otherwise, there's not a lot happening around here. Well, you know, with this, maybe I can buy myself some new tools or maybe some, what? Chickens? Counting chickens? We don't even have any chickens, let alone counting or hatching. Like, woman, what are you talking about? Okay, never mind. Whew. Now that could have been a long conversation. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those collaborators with the Romans. They've done nothing but give headache and heartache to our people because of this tax. And while it has been good for business, I'll probably give half of it, if not more, to the tax collector. Caesar Augustus wants to count the world. You know, counting people has never been a good idea. Usually means more money out of our pockets. And besides, God doesn't like it when we count our people. In the past, when our kings counted, it was usually because they didn't trust God. But Caesar, when Caesar counts the world, it's all about the money. I guess I'll just have to be satisfied with having a little bit of extra money myself. You know, this old barn could use some fixing up. You know, actually, I probably have enough here where I can build a couple extra rooms to rent out. Yeah, I could build another room right over here, or maybe, what? What do you mean I can't build any more rooms? Have people sleep in the barn? Pfft, that's crazy. No one's going to want to sleep in the barn with the animals unless they're ludicrous or crazy or desperate. Hey, wait a second. That's it. Yeah, that's it. With all the people that are coming to town, there's bound to be someone desperate enough to want to sleep in the barn. Yeah, all I got to do is make them think that maybe it's their idea. Yeah, that'll work.
Mark's interpretation of the innkeeper in Bethlehem. Thank you, Mark. You know, it's when you think about that event in Bethlehem so long ago, you start to realize that it was that Jesus's ministry lay under that shadow. You know, ever since he grew up, he probably heard stories of of Bethlehem and the shepherds and the angels. And so when he would go about his ministry, I'm sure that was oftentimes in the back of his mind. I mean, no rooms, living in a world that was upside down. You know, oftentimes we, in the world today, we celebrate the nativity. Every Christmas, we bring in new straw, clean hay, and we sanitize the animals, and we make the manger just right so when the baby Jesus comes, we can sing the song that says, "No crying he made." A little bit too optimistic, I think, for a newborn. But the world itself at Jesus' time was an upside-down world. When Caesar commanded for these taxes to be brought about and people had to go to their own hometowns to be registered, they had to travel, they had to pay taxes, the money that they would have to spend would probably be very difficult for most of the people in Palestine at that time. It was a world upside down. And so when Mary and Joseph arrived and would go to a home and say, "Do you have any room?" And they would say, "No, we don't have any rooms." Why? Because they had their own family members. They had their own cousins and distant relatives trying to crowd into the small town, and there would be no rooms. No rooms. They weren't being mean, I don't think. They were just stating the obvious. There was no room. And then they had to stay in a barn, in a manger. No room. And I think that that probably lingered in Jesus' mind over the years as he was an itinerant traveler and preacher where he didn't have a room over his head. And so he lived too in an upside down world, and he had these men who followed him, and one day, he's traveling along, and he's talking with them, and he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." In this upside-down world, let not your heart be troubled. We live in an upside-down world. I mean, it's not exactly like Palestine. We in the United States have first-world problems, but we have problems nonetheless. We have things that trouble us. And reading in Psychology Today, they listed these common things that people have, people, the troubles that weigh on us. Things like, "I didn't reach my goals." You know, and that can be a troubling thing. Whether it be goals in your own home to achieve a certain task or a goal in business that really would help out and you just don't reach those goals. And maybe it's a goal that you don't reach and your boss is coming down on you because you should have reached them. And it becomes this troubling time for you. Or maybe it's just somebody criticizes you. You know, that it speaks to your self-worth and whether you are good enough. You see, these are the kind of things that trouble our souls. Sometimes it's financial problems, right? Most people in the United States live from paycheck to paycheck. As they say, you know, we're most of us are one paycheck away of losing everything. You know, maybe you didn't reach your financial goals, and so now you're in financial trouble and debt. Maybe your health is just not the way that you anticipated it to be at the age that you are. Or maybe you're young and you're still having health problems and these are the types of things that trouble our souls. How about relationships that end? Maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you get into a fight and all of a sudden the relationship ends. Or maybe you've been married for a long time and your spouse walks out on you. Or maybe you have this fear. You want to attempt something, you want to try something, but you've got this fear that's keeping you from doing it, that's blocking your way, and you just don't know how to get past that fear. You see, these are things that trouble our souls. Or maybe you just feel like there's no meaning in life. You get up in the morning, you do the same thing every day, Day in, day out, you get up and do the exact same thing. And you start to wonder, is there really any meaning or purpose in this? And then you start to feel, Mel, why even go on? You see, these are things that trouble our souls. Now, Jesus understands trouble. Preceding our passage today in John 14, in John 12, he makes the statement. He says, now is my soul troubled. It's the same word that he uses when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a Greek word that means just pressure, especially emotion and anxiety. He says, do not let your heart be anxious. And yet he says, now is my soul anxious. And what am I to say to the Father? Save me from this hour? And then Jesus puts it in perspective and he says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then after our passage today in John 14, in John 16, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. This is a different word. This word means crushing in. In the world, you will have issues and stuff that will crush in on you and your soul. But he says to them, he says, but fear not. I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus understands trouble. Peter understood trouble. Right before we get into 14, at the end of 13, he asked Jesus a question. He says, where are you going? And Jesus says, you can't go where I'm going. And Peter goes, but I want to go. I will die for you. And Jesus turns around and says, you're going to deny me three times. And all of a sudden, Peter is becoming obsessed with this idea that he might deny Jesus. And he's troubled about this. And Jesus says this, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, believe in God. Now, this isn't a question. He's not asking them, do you believe in God? He's not even encouraging them to believe in God. What he is saying is stating a fact. Jesus said, you believe in God. And then he adds this caveat. Believe also in me. Well, why? Back in John 3, we're told that whoever believes in him is not condemned. Condemned from what? The sin that keeps us from God. He says, but if you believe in me, you will not be condemned for your sin. But whoever does not believe, he is condemned already. In other words, without Jesus, we die in our sin and will never be able to go to God. Because if we do not believe in him, there is no life. So Jesus says to them, believe in God, also believe in me. And then he gives this promise. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Isn't that interesting? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also believe in me, and I am going to go and prepare a place for you. The theme here is this. The answer to a troubled heart is a hopeful future. It's a hopeful future. Jesus says, I will come again. Dale Archer, he's a doctor who wrote for Psychology Today, says this, as long as a patient, individual or victim, has hope, they can recover from anything and everything. However, if they lose hope, unless you can help them get it back, all is lost. You see, people who live without hope don't have a future. Life becomes meaningless. And then the question is very natural, well, why should I even go on? But when you have a hope, something that is real and tangible and will really happen, you can weather anything and everything. And Jesus says this, if you are in trouble, guess what? I've got a place just for you, and I will come back and bring you home. Now, the problem in this is that you have Thomas, who then turns to him and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Peter's back there going, dude, I already asked that question back in 1336. You see, Thomas is missing the point. He's like, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a way. Now, if you're reading this for the very first time, and you're getting to this point, and Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we go the way? How will we know that way? If you're reading that, you're going, yeah, Jesus, tell us. What is the way to get there? How do we get to that kingdom in which you have all these rooms for us? But our expectations can be very disappointing in the way Jesus tells the answer. He says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've got the wrong idea, Thomas. You're focusing on the rooms and the mansion and the streets of gold when you should be focusing on the Father. And there's only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus. And that's through Jesus. That is our hope. That is what makes life meaningful. So when we wrestle with those problems in our life, you feel like you have no meaning or you feel like things aren't going on, remember, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to the Father, and if we trust in him, if we believe in him also, then we have the way to eternal life. And even in the midst of our trouble, we can carry on. Or you didn't reach your goal, or someone criticized you. Guess what? Jesus is the truth. My identity is not in anything anybody says. My identity is in Christ. I am who I am because of Jesus, not for any other reason. How about this? You have financial troubles. You're unhealthy. Jesus says, I am the life. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. What things? The necessity is of life. Oftentimes what happens though is when our health goes away or if we get into financial troubles, the first thing we do is we isolate ourselves from God because we think that God is supposed to rescue us from our own problems. He says, but what you need to do first is seek after me because I am the life. I am the life. And then he turns to Thomas, he says, look, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is now saying something about his very nature. He's saying, look, you want to see the Father, but look at me. If you see me, you have seen the Father. And guess what? Philip gets distracted. He says, Philip said to him, well, Lord, then show us the Father. And that would be enough for us. Now, Philip is not thinking about the Old Testament. Remember in Deuteronomy when the Israelites were at the Mount Sinai and they were at the foot of the mountain and God was speaking to them and it was such a horrific noise that they could not bear it and they feared him and they begged God to stop talking to him. You see, Philip had not remembered his scriptures, because if he had, he would not ask this. And Peter's over there going, squirrel, you're missing the point, Philip. You're missing the point. Jesus has already said it. You see, when faced with our troubles, we are often not satisfied with Jesus' answers because we want to do it ourselves. We want to dig out of our own messes when we really can't. We want to find our way to the Father by working harder, whether it's working harder in good works or working harder in prayer or working harder in anything. If we're doing those things in order for God to be pleased, then we're working really for our identity in Christ. You see, God will not love you any more than he already does. You cannot do anything to make him love you more. He already loves you completely. So for Philip to ask the question, well, show us the Father, Jesus is going, you're missing the point. I am, and the Father is the same. Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long? 2.5 years or more. And you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. You see, Jesus is saying something about who he is. Who he is. And oftentimes when we get into our troubles, we get so focused on that we forget about who Jesus is. And that he is the only one who can bring us release. Believe in me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. He says, look, I've been doing all these miracles, all these things, and you've seen it. If you don't believe my words, at least believe my miracles. Because the miracles were for the purpose of validating who Jesus was. I mean, Jesus said it at one time, right? He says, he walked up to a lame man and said, look, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the Pharisees and everybody, they get all upset about that because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is here saying, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, well, wait a minute. Which is easier, to say that his sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Well, to say that your sins are forgiven is actually easier. Because there's nothing necessary for him to do but to say, get up and walk, means to heal him. And so Jesus says, to show you that I have authority to do both, he healed the man. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, he says, look, if you don't believe my words, which are easy, believe that which I've shown you, the miracles that I've done. Because truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That's a big statement, isn't it? What's he talking about? That we will do greater works. Which is easier? To heal a person or to see a heart transformed? It's a greater work to see a heart transformed because of the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the good news, than it is to do healing. Does God do healing today? Yes, he does. What's a greater work? The transformation of a heart who trusts and follows Jesus. You want to do greater works? Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the good news. And whatever you ask in Jesus' name, this he will do, he says, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. In other words, when we do a good work or we do a miracle or we see something happen like that, if we are asking anything like that outside of the will of God and not for his glorification but for something else, we will never see it happen. We will never see it happen. Because the purpose of our prayers is always to be around the glorification of God. Even back in earlier when I showed you the passage from John 12, Jesus says, look, my soul is troubled. What should I say? That God would take it away? No, because at this moment the Father will be glorified. Jesus didn't do anything except that which would give the Father glory, and that should be our heart as well. So we have all these troubles. So how do you pray? How do you pray? Would you pray that God will make you successful from the world's perspective? Is that how you should pray in the midst of your troubles? Should you pray that God will give you more friends or a spouse or children? Because if you had these things, you would be complete. Is that what you should pray? How about this? Do you pray that God will make you liked? And that he will take away your fear. You see, we have these fears. And if only God would do this for me, then I could really live. Or should our prayers be this? Do you see yourself as God sees you? God, show me who I am in Christ. You see this up there on the left? This is who I am. I'm God's child, a friend of Christ, a member of Christ's church, a citizen of heaven, God's workmanship, a new creation, a minister of God, justified and righteous, secure in his hand, free from condemnation. That's who I am in Christ. And if you are in Christ, that's who you are. And so when we are dealing with trouble, one of the first things that we should remember is who we are in Christ. How about this? Do you find your identity in your relationship with Jesus, or do you find your identity in other things? Do you cast your cares on Jesus and trust him to help you, to give you a hope and a direction? Do you hope in Jesus and long for his return? You see, Jesus looks at us and says, let your heart not be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because we have a hope for the future. Yes, there will be trouble in this world, but who has overcome the world? Christ. And we can overcome the world in Christ as we submit ourselves to him, not in fear, not in trepidation, but in hope and in joy and in love. You see, when Bethlehem occurred and nativity happened, they weren't thinking of all these things. Mary was kind of thinking about them a little bit because she was a ponderer. They started to see God work in the birth of their child, and then they remembered their hope for a future. As troubled and upside down their world was, and our world is, we don't have to lose hope. We don't have to lose hope. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Father, we come before you this morning knowing that we cannot go to the Father unless we go through you. As simple as that. And I know there are people here who have heard this before and probably have tuned it out this morning. And I pray, Father, for a miracle greater than anything else that could happen, that you would break down the walls and transform their hearts. People who are locked into tradition, who think that if they just do things this way and this way over and over and over again, that you will be pleased and will accept them. People who have lost hope and need to be reassured again that their faith in Christ has set them free. Father, I pray that you would remind them of that. We are all messy people. We all sin and fail each other often. But you have called us to something better and more perfect. And in Christ, through the indwelling Spirit, we can live the way you have called us to live. Not for our own satisfaction, not even for our own edification, but for the glory of the Father. For to him we give all honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.